All right, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read a few verses beginning with verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Well, praise God for his word. Well, as we began this study in chapter 15, last week, we made note that here Paul's entering into the last great section of his letter to the church at Corinth. And here in chapter 15, Paul begins by reminding them of the gospel which he had preached to them 3.5 years earlier when he had first come to them and brought to them the message of Christ. And we looked at that last week, and we saw that there was basically three elements to the gospel. And they are that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And now what Paul's going to do throughout the whole rest of this chapter, and it's a rather long chapter, as you can see, it's almost 60 verses long. But through the rest of this chapter, Paul is going to argue hard for the third element of the gospel, and that is of the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's going to be an important focus for us today as we look at the text that I read to us, and then as we move farther into chapter 15 and next week. But the reason Paul is going to argue hard for the resurrection is because he says there in verse 12, there seemed to be a faction or those at the church at Corinth who said that there is no resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, Paul says, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, it's important to understand that when Paul says this or writes this to the church, he's not saying that they're denying the resurrection of Jesus, because there's way too much evidence for that. Last week we looked at Luke, what he said in Acts chapter 1, where he said that Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs over a course of 40 days. One of those infallible proofs Paul mentions there in verse 6, that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And so Paul's saying, you know, one of these infallible proofs that Jesus showed after his resurrection or after his death was that he was alive. He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, and some of them are still alive. And so if you don't take my word for it, Paul says, go and talk with them if you need further proof. So these people in Corinth, they weren't necessarily denying the resurrection of Jesus, but what they were denying was the believer's resurrection. In other words, they were denying that you and I will be resurrected from the dead. They had no problem with Jesus, But they had a problem with a bodily resurrection for believers, for you and I. And that's what they were saying. There is no resurrection of the dead. No resurrection for you and I. And that belief came from the writings and the thinkings of the Greek philosophers of that time. And the Greek philosophers basically said that when a person died, the spirit was saved, but the body, being evil, went into the ground and it remained there. It was gone and it lasted there forever. And so that's why these believers in Corinth, bringing that philosophy into the church, felt that there was no resurrection for believers, only for Jesus. And you may be wondering that same thing this morning. What's going to happen to my body when I die? Is there going to be a resurrection of my body, a bodily resurrection like there was for Jesus? And so Paul's whole argument here is going to be yes. God's promise to us is that we are not going to remain in the grave. Our body is going to come and rise out of the grave, and it's going to be reunited with our spirit at some point in the future. Remember, we talked about last week how Jesus was the captain or the pioneer of our salvation. And he is the trailblazer, and so we are going to follow him. And he died, and he went into the grave. His body went into the grave, but it didn't stay there. It came out on the third day, reunited with his spirit, and 40 days later, he ascended up into heaven. And so that's kind of the same trail that we're going to follow. And so there will be a bodily resurrection. Paul says there in verse 13, basically, if there's no resurrection, then Christ wasn't resurrected either. But on the flip side of that, he says, if Christ is risen, then certainly there's got to be at least the possibility that all of us will be resurrected as well. And so we might look at it like this: if Christ, then all. If not Christ, then no one. If Christ, then all of us. If not Christ, then no one. And so that's what Paul is going to tackle here in chapter 15. And he's going to tell us that indeed, because Christ is risen, then all of us will be risen as well. Now in verses 14 through 19, the apostle begins to lay out for us his argument to this question: what if? What if there was no resurrection? What if there is no bodily resurrection? What if Jesus wasn't risen? What would have happened if the women that morning on Resurrection Sunday went to the tomb, and they got there and the stone was still in its place? And what if they saw the soldiers who were guarding the tomb, and they were awake and they were active and they were protecting anybody coming and opening up that tomb? What if the scene was the same as when they had been there and they saw Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus prepare Jesus' body for burial and wrap it tightly, you know, as they did with all of those glues and ointments, and place him in the tomb and roll the stone in front of the tomb? What if when they got there, they saw it just as they had left it before? What kind of world would we be living in today? How would our world have changed? How would our thinking be changed today if the women had got there and nothing had changed? Jesus was still in the tomb. And so Paul's going to give us six things in these verses that tell us how our world would be different today if Jesus did not rise from the dead. The first one is found there in verse 14. Paul writes, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. The word empty there means without content. Some translations say our preaching would be in vain, or our preaching would be useless. That means everything that I'm doing here this morning, everything that I've been doing here pretty much every Sunday for the last 13 years and pastors have been doing for centuries, it's all been in vain. It's all been without content if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. It's all been useless. I don't know why I'd be standing up here preaching if Jesus was still in the tomb. Well, you might say, well, hold on, Pastor. There's other things we could hear you preach about. You know, Jesus gave us some wonderful teachings. He gave us some wonderful new insights into the world and into life after death. And he gave us the Sermon on the Mount and all of that. You could preach on the Sermon on the Mount. And yes, I could. I could stand up here and preach on the Sermon on the Mount. But you know, if I'm going to do that, then all I'm going to be doing is teaching you some moral things. All I'm going to be doing is being a moral teacher. But Paul says, you see, because of the resurrection, there's more to this than just morality, just telling us what's right and wrong and good and bad. Because of the resurrection, Paul's saying we have hope. There's something else beyond just this life. There's something else beyond just right and wrong, good and bad. But if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, Paul says, then our preaching is useless. And then he goes on to say in that same vein, your faith is also empty. Your faith is also useless. It has no content. He says down there in verse 17 that it's worthless. Your faith is worthless. It's a worthless faith because faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. And so how can we have confidence in heaven if Jesus never came out of the tomb? If he never came out of the tomb, he never ascended into heaven. And so how can we have a faith that that's going to happen to us if Jesus has never risen? And not only that, but a faith that says that Jesus is not only my Savior, but that he's also my Lord today, that he's my good shepherd, that I shall not want, that he's the one who makes me lie down in green pastures, and he's the one who leads me beside still waters. If Jesus never rose from the dead, then he's not my good shepherd today. He can't lead me by still waters. He can't make me lie down in green pastures. He's dead. So Paul's saying our faith is worthless. It would be crazy to have faith with no foundation. Faith is no better than its object. And why would we put faith in a dead man? A dead man can't save us, and he can't shepherd us. What a world it would be if Jesus hadn't risen. And then thirdly, he says there in verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And so you see, Paul's saying beyond this, and I think in this verse he's talking about himself, and he's talking about the apostles, the other apostles who went around and you know, testified and preached the gospel to those out in the world. And he's saying if Christ isn't risen, then all we've done is be false witnesses. He's not saying that, you know, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, oh, we were just mistaken. No, he's not saying that, because it's one thing to be mistaken. It's quite another thing to be a false witness. And what Paul's saying is we intentionally went out there and traveled around the world and we were testifying of something that God did when in fact we knew he didn't do it. You see, that's a false witness. So Paul says we're found to be false witnesses if Christ isn't risen. Because that's exactly what we did. We traveled around and we told everybody about God and Christ. And you see, every time you and I might have the opportunity to witness to somebody for Jesus, we might give them our testimony. You see, we too, if Christ isn't risen, we too would be false witnesses, because we're just perpetuating the scam that was begun by Paul and the others. If Christ isn't risen. And then fourthly, he says there in verse 17, if Christ isn't risen, then you're still in your sins. You're still in your sins. Well, you might ask the question, well, isn't Paul forgetting about what he wrote, that Christ died for our sins? How can we still be in our sins if Jesus died for our sins? Well, if he isn't risen, you see, the gospel package that we mentioned before has three elements to it. And if you're missing one of the elements, then it's not the gospel. It's not the complete package. David Guzik, he nicely follows Paul's argument point by point here about still being in our sins. Listen to what he says. Point number one, if there is no principle of resurrection, then Jesus did not rise from the dead. Point number two, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then death has power over him and defeated him. Point number three, if death has power over Jesus, then he's not God. Point number four, if Jesus is not God, he cannot offer a complete sacrifice for sins. Point number five, if Jesus cannot offer a complete sacrifice for our sins are not completely paid for. And the final point, point number six, if my sins are not completely paid for, then I am still in my sins. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And then number five, in verse 18, he says, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You see that little phrase there, fallen asleep, and if you know your Bible and you've studied your Bible, you know that that little phrase, fallen asleep, is talking about those who have died. Back then, Christians often used the term fallen asleep for one of their loved ones who had died. And it's interesting that this term fallen asleep in the Greek comes from another Greek word from which we get our English word cemetery. And so in the early days of the church, cemetery was a distinctly Christian word. Why? Because they believed, as they took their believing loved one who had died and they put them in the ground, cemetery, they believed what? That they'd only fallen asleep. And at some point, as people go to sleep, at some point, they awaken. And so they created this word cemetery because they believed that they had just fallen asleep, and sometime in the future they would awaken from their sleep. And how did they have that thought or that idea? Because they believed it happened with Jesus, you see. That Jesus went into the grave, but he didn't stay there. He was just sleeping. And then he awoke 3 days later. So they came up with this phrase, this fallen asleep, a Greek word which means cemetery. And so what Paul's saying here again, if Christ has not risen from the dead, then those loved ones who we think have gone to be with the Lord, they haven't. The Bible says that when we die, our spirit leaves our body and goes to be with the Lord. Well, if the Lord isn't in heaven, then we can't go to be with him. And so all of our loved ones who have passed away that we think are in heaven, they're not. They've perished. And those loved ones we think we'll see again, we won't see them again. We will perish just as they perished. My mom, who died in July, if Christ has not risen, then I'll never see her again. And so you know, this one more than anything else, I think, just kind of hit me in that, you know, when you look at a world where Christ isn't risen, it's a pretty dark world, isn't it? A pretty hopeless world. Those who have fallen asleep have perished if Christ has not risen. And then the last one, number 6. Paul says there in verse 19, if Christ has not risen, then we are of all men and women the most pitiable. The most pitiable. If Jesus isn't risen, then we are the most duped and gullible people on the face of the planet. As we're running around doing all of this Christian stuff, for what? We believe things that aren't true, and we're living a life that has really no real meaning or no real purpose. If Jesus is still in the tomb, then we're just playing religious games. And not only that, you realize that if Jesus isn't risen and we're going around and we're trying to be the best Christians we can be, we're missing out on all kinds of fun. We're most pitiable. John MacArthur, he writes this, quote, to have hoped in Christ in this life only would be to teach, preach, suffer, sacrifice, and work entirely for nothing. If Christ is still dead, then he not only cannot help us in regard to the life to come, but he cannot help us now. If he cannot grant us eternal life, he cannot improve our earthly life. If he is not alive, where would be our source of peace, joy, or satisfaction now? The Christian life would be a mockery, a charade, a tragic joke. End quote. You see, without the resurrection of Christ, our Christian life would be pointless and misspent. And anyone who believes in it should be pitied more than any other. So it's quite a list there, those 6 things, isn't it? Our preaching is useless. Our faith is worthless. We are false witnesses perpetuating the apostles' false testimony. We are still in our sins. Our loved ones have perished, and this life is meaningless. Without the resurrection, our world would be indescribably different. Well, thank God for verse 20. In verse 20, Paul says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. That little word now, I think in the English, doesn't really convey the impact of the Greek word. The Greek word is really much more forceful, and some of the translations kind of tell us that. The NIV, for instance, if you have the NIV, it says, but Christ has indeed been risen. And then the English Standard Version says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And so you see Paul's kind of shifting gears here now, but he's telling these Corinthians, first out, he laid all of this thing, how our world would be totally different if Christ hasn't been risen from the dead. But now he's telling them, in fact, he has been risen from the dead. And we saw earlier in this chapter, Paul says, hey, I saw him alive after his death. And so Paul's saying, indeed, Christ has risen from the dead. I saw him. And then he says at the second part of that verse, he says, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Believers who have died. This word first fruits looks back at the life of Israel and refers to that part of the Mosaic law where Israel was required to bring the first fruits, or the earliest part of their grain harvest as an offering to the Lord. And so they would gather up the first fruits, the earliest part of their grain harvest, and they would cut them and they would create these sheaves and they'd bring them before the Lord as an offering, and they would wave them before the Lord. And when they were doing that, they were doing basically 2 things. First, that they were thanking and acknowledging God for their provision and substance in their life, but also they were trusting God because it was looking forward that there was going to be a greater harvest at the end. These were the first fruits of a greater harvest to come. And so what Paul's saying here in this verse is that in practice, the first fruits was a foreshadowing of a greater harvest to come. Therefore, Christ's resurrection was the first fruits, or a foreshadowing of a greater harvest to come. Stated another way, the resurrection of Christ as first fruits foreshadows our resurrection as part of the greater harvest. And so Paul's saying, because Jesus rose from the dead, we're going to be part of a greater harvest, and we too will be raised from the dead when that greater harvest comes. If you look at verse 23, Paul writes, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. And then if you turn over to verses 51 and 52, Paul wrote, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Romans 8:11 says, But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You see, this is God's great promise to us. Because Christ rose from the dead, he became the first fruits of a greater harvest, and there's a promise from God that down the road the Holy Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies as well. I love this. The Puritan author Thomas Watson, he said this, quote, We are more sure to arise out of our graves than out of our beds. That's how much he believed in the promise of God. Christ's resurrection assures us that all of us who are united to him by grace through faith will one day also experience our own resurrection from the dead. And so, you know, the fact is that Jesus has risen from the dead. And so what I want us to do is go back through these six things that Paul talks about, but look at them on the positive side instead of the negative side. And so if we were to flip these over, in verse 14, we can say, if Christ is risen, then our preaching is full of content and useful. And our faith is full and has value. Why? Because now we can have confidence in something that we can't see. But we have the hope that it's going to actually happen. And we can have that hope because Christ is risen from the dead. And what I've been doing for the last 13 years and pastors have been doing for the last centuries, you know, preaching, it's useful. It has value, and so does our faith. And we can have confidence that Jesus is our good shepherd today because he's alive in heaven. And he's directing our way so that we shall not want. And he's the one who can now make us lie down in green pastures. And he's the one who can lead us by still waters because he's alive. Our faith has value. We believe that one day we're going to be in heaven with Christ. You remember the story of Stephen? He was being stoned to death and he's just about ready to die. And the Bible says that he, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and he said, quote, Look, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And so Luke there in Acts chapter 7, he's writing to his friend Theophilus, and there Luke quotes what Stephen cried out at the very last moment of his life. that he had seen the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And if Luke's research concerning what Stephen said is accurate, and I believe it was, then Jesus is risen and he's standing at the right hand of the Father. Maybe he's sitting down this morning, I don't know. But he's there at the right hand of the Father. And so our preaching is useful and our faith has content and has value. And then again, if Christ is risen, then we are found to be true witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did raise up. In fact, the dead do rise. Were Paul and the apostles false witnesses, deceivers, and liars? Paul said, I saw Jesus alive. And he had this great testimony of seeing the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. And the rest of Paul's life, he's traveling around and he's sharing this testimony. And he shares it with friends and he shares it with foes alike. That he saw Jesus alive. Is that testimony false? Or is it true? People tell lies to get out of trouble, not into trouble. Few will die for what they know is a lie, and yet Paul was a martyr because he said, I saw Jesus alive. He went to his death because of it. And so if Paul and the other apostles are true witnesses, then you and I are true witnesses as well. Because we're not perpetuating a scam. We're perpetuating the truth. If Jesus is alive. And so every time we witness to a friend or a family member or a coworker, every time we tell them about Jesus, every time we give them our testimony, then we're telling the truth. We're being a true witness of Christ. Again, I go back to the Gospels and the Apostle John. You remember that? John records his own personal account of his life with Jesus. And on that morning, John says, I ran to the tomb and I found the stone rolled away. And John says, I stooped down and I looked in the tomb. And he says, I saw the grave clothes, but I saw no body. And then he goes on to say that evening he's huddled in this room with the other apostles and they're afraid that they might be arrested by the Jewish authorities. So they're huddled in this room and he says, suddenly Jesus appeared to us out of nowhere. And he showed us his marks of his crucifixion and he spoke with us for a little while and then he left as suddenly as he had come. You got to be pretty crazy to write something like that if it's not true. But that's not all. John doesn't stop there. He also writes that afterwards, Jesus showed himself alive to them at the Sea of Tiberias. And you can read about that in John's Gospel. But early one morning, John and Peter, they're out there on the boat on the Sea of Tiberias and they're fishing. And then Jesus showed himself on the shore to them. And John looks out of the boat onto the shore and he sees Jesus and he says to Peter, it is the Lord. And we know Peter then, he throws off his clothes, he dives in the water and he swims to Jesus. Long story short, all of the apostles come in the shore and they have breakfast with Jesus. He cooks them breakfast. And in that account, John says, or after that account, John writes, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. John 21:14. Now again, does that sound like the words of a false witness or a true witness? Are you going to make up all of those things starting at the morning at the tomb? All the way through to fishing on the Sea of... Are you going to make all of that up? And then write it down so others can read it? No. He's telling us the truth. And if Jesus is risen, then every time we talk about him, we're being a true witness as well. And then if Christ is risen, then our sins are forgiven. We're not still in our sins. Our sins are forgiven. Well, how does the resurrection connect with forgiveness? Well, Jesus told his disciples on the last night of his life when he took the wine, he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so the death of Jesus, as we talked about last week, provided the way in which our sins could be forgiven by serving the death sentence that our sins deserved. But then the idea of this forgiveness was validated in the resurrection of Jesus, the glorification of Jesus, in that he is the one who died for our sins as the Son of God. He paid the price of our sins that God wanted him to do. He did it. You see, we all have this need for forgiveness. We desire it. We long for it, even if it's unconscious. We long to be right with God and to have peace with him. And so the resurrection offers that forgiveness and that peace because it validates and glorifies Jesus as the Son of God, whose death on the cross made forgiveness possible. And so if Christ is risen, your sins are forgiven. His resurrection is like a stamp on his death, that through his death we might find forgiveness of sins. And then if Christ is risen, those who have fallen asleep have passed from this life into everlasting life. They did not perish. Therefore, all those loved ones who we think have gone on to be with the Lord, they have indeed. And all of those whom we hope to see again, we will, because Christ is risen. And then finally, if Christ is risen, then we are men and women most enviable. Not pitiable, but enviable. If Christ is risen, then our life, this life that we're leading of obedience and teaching and preaching and suffering and serving, suddenly has meaning and it has purpose. Suddenly our life becomes an enviable life, a life worth living. And that's going to be Paul's whole conclusion to this chapter. If you go to the very last verse of chapter 15, Paul says, "Therefore," in other words, this is my conclusion, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." How can we have that assurance that all of this labor we're doing for Jesus here on this earth is not in vain? Because he's risen. Because he's risen. And therefore our life is not pointless. It's not misspent. It's a life well spent and one that will be rewarded at the right time. Might be hard for you to read that, but I just want to recap these as well from a positive side. Because Jesus is risen, we can be confident that our preaching and our faith have value. We can be confident that we are true witnesses. We can be confident that our sins have been forgiven. We can be confident that we will experience everlasting life with all our loved ones who have gone on before us. And we can be confident that our labor for Jesus has meaning and purpose. Job voiced a question that occupies the minds of all men. Job said, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Job 14:14. We all know that one day we will die. But Job's question is our question. Shall we live again? Jesus has answered that question. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." In summary, then, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed the world forever in a good way, in a positive way, in a hopeful way. Let us never forget that this astounding miracle lies at the heart of our faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe something absolutely incredible, that a man who was dead was resurrected to new life on the third day. That's what we believe. No wonder they call us crazy. We believe that God raised him from the dead and that he, as Stephen testified, is in heaven today at the right hand of the Father as the captain of salvation. And just hearing those words come out of my mouth, it just seems like an incredible thing to say and believe. But I do believe it. Paul and the other apostles believe because they saw him alive after death. But Jesus says, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. Have you believed? Blessed are you. If Christ, then all. If not Christ, then no one. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Father, for our time this morning and for your word. And Father, I know from the world's viewpoint, we as Christians are crazy because we believed what they feel is the impossible. That a dead man could actually come up and rise up out of the grave and be seen alive afterward. But we have eyewitness testimony. And we have faith. And so we are people, really, Lord, who are most enviable. And we pray for those, dear Lord, in our sphere of life who we're praying for, who we're talking to about Jesus, that indeed they might come to a point where they believe what we believe, that Christ is risen and that he is our good shepherd today and forever. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right.